can through the year. If you have your Bible tonight, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. I want to end this meeting on a message that runs against everything that I want to do. You folks who don't preach won't know what this is about, but those of you who do will know what I'm talking about. There are times you have two things on your mind, and you could go either direction, and you're just seeking the word of the night, and one message you want to preach, and the other one you don't. Of course, that's what I'm telling you to preach something you don't want to preach. You're trying to deal him up to something else, so you got another one on the side. But I want to share something with you tonight that I really believe the Lord would have me say tonight in this last meeting, last service of this meeting. Luke chapter 3, we're going to read beginning in verse 3, and we'll read down together to verse 14. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, reading down to verse 14. The Bible says, "And he came into all the country of Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now the he here is John the Baptist. John, the son of Zechariah, spoken of in the previous verse, verse 2. He came preaching. John came preaching the baptism of repentance. Verse 4, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. But now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Father, we pray in Jesus' name tonight you would speak your word into our hearts in such a practical way that we cannot misunderstand you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think that's the thing about this message that makes it uncomfortable to preach and not so fun to hear, because it's so practical. This is such a practical passage. John the Baptist came preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He came in fulfillment of prophecy. Now, John's ministry, of course, was a prophetic fulfillment. Isaiah had said he would come, preparing Israel for the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are principles here that are larger than that. Anytime the Lord comes in revival power, there's some preparation necessary. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for his feet. So there is a preparation. John's ministry was a preparation ministry. Consequently, there are principles found here that are as relevant to us tonight as they were to the crowd he was dealing with, because, beloved, we need a fresh manifestation, a fresh visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his people. Now, I want to say something to you tonight. I want to speak to you tonight. The last offering's been taken, so you can't accuse me of trying to preach an offering up. I want to speak to you on the subject tonight. Money matters. Money matters. How you handle money matters tonight, my friend. I want you to see these three different people groups came to John the Baptist for specifics. John was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John was saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He talked about valleys being filled and mountains and hills being brought low. He talked about the crooked being made straight and the rough ways made smooth. And he talked about what God was about to do. And these people came out to hear him, and John confronted them. He said, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he mentioned this that I quoted last night, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And he talked about that fruit for a moment. And then the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What shall we do then? And he said, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized. And they said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? These people wanted some practical application of his message. They wanted some specific help in what repentance meant. And John said, this is what you do. Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now this struck me one day as I was reading the Gospel of Luke. It hit me right between the eyes when these different people said to John the Baptist, now tell us specifically, what do you mean when you say bring forth fruits worthy of repentance? What does that mean? It astounds me to see he answered every one of them in terms of what they did with money and finances. All three of them, he answered them with financial words. What that forces me to conclude is that the way I handle my money is something that matters a great deal to the Lord tonight. It matters a great deal. Now, I want to make sure you understand. It is important to Jesus that you and I use our money wisely rather than foolishly, that we learn how to invest in things that are eternally significant. If you're one of those people who get angry or bothered whenever the subject of money or giving comes up in the context of the church or in a sermon, then you're going to have a real problem with the living God, because he fills his Bible with teaching on the issue of money and finances. Now, I want you to think of this. The Lord does not care about your money in the sense that many television preachers imply. He does not need you to give so that he can keep his work afloat. He does not need us to give so that the gospel cause will go on. Psalm 24, verse 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, the Bible says, God made the world and all things that are therein. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. What that means is, I do not give to him, I receive from him. He owns everything that is, and what little bit I might have has been given me from the Lord. The Lord, the kingdom of God, is not in danger of going under if you and I don't give tonight. The kingdom of God is in no danger, nor is any true ministry in danger. My ministry, the Willis's ministry, this church, the ministries that God ordains are not in danger of going under if you put your wallet in your pocket and do not give. The Lord does not need our money in order to keep his cause operating. Well, then, if that's so, why is the Bible so full of teaching on money, and why did John respond as he did in this passage? Why does money matter if God doesn't need our money to keep his cause operating? How does it interest him? Why does it interest him how we handle the money that he's entrusted to us? Simply this: true godliness always involves how you handle finances. True godliness always involves how you handle material things. The Lord is concerned with your handling of money, because that is one of the surest signs of your genuine spiritual condition. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why do you suppose that John answered all of these individual questions when people said, what does this mean? What should we do? How do we repent? Why do you suppose John answered every one of them in terms of their finances and their money? Because, folk, money is the ultimate test of godliness and spirituality. It is the ultimate test of godliness and spirituality. The reason that the Lord, who owns all things, the reason that the Lord is interested in how you handle the little bit of his wealth that he has allotted to you for your earthly lifespan, is because what you do with material goods indicates your spiritual condition. You remember Jesus said, we're not to lay up treasure on earth where thieves can steal and moth and rust corrupts, but we're to lay up treasure in heaven where those things cannot happen. How you and I handle our money indicates where our heart is. It indicates where our true loyalties lie and what our real priorities are. See, we can all talk a good talk. We can always talk a good commitment to Christ. But what we do with the finances that God has trusted to us, that gives us away. That tells on us. The Lord doesn't need you to give your money so that he can keep his gospel cause going. In fact, if he wanted to tonight, he could take all that you have, quote unquote, all that you have right now, simply by ending your life. Because I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, have you? You're not taking it with you. Whatever you call your own, you say it's mine, you call it yours, but you're going to die and leave it to somebody else. It's not yours. You're going to leave every bit of it behind you. The Lord doesn't need you to give so that he can be helped, but you need to give so that you can learn how to live by eternal values, so that you can learn to focus your life on spiritual principles, so that you can be controlled by things that'll matter not 5 years or 50 years from now, but 5 million years from now. They'll still be important. You need to learn, and I need to learn, how to set our hearts on things above, not on things on the earth. The book of Colossians says that. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hebrews chapter 11, Moses forsook the palace of Egypt and all the wealth and all the opulence that was at his disposal. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And here's why the Bible says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Greater riches. He came to know what really mattered. Consequently, his entire life was changed. How you and I handle financial things, how we handle material matters, how we handle the money that God entrusts to us, reveals what's really going on in our hearts. It reveals if you love the Lord with all that you are and above all else or not. The reason that much is said in the Bible about giving money and material goods to the Lord and to minister to needy people is that our Father is trying to teach us how to live a spiritual life that's centered on heaven and eternal values. Now, the specifics of this passage. The fruit of repentance is a refusal to allow materialism to control my life. The fruit of repentance. When John said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, I'll tell you, folk, the fruit of repentance that you will always be able to recognize in yourself. The fruit of repentance is a refusal to allow materialism to dominate your life. Let's look at the specifics that John spoke of here. When John preached, he demanded repentance. Literally, the word repentance means a change of mind or another mind. Literally, another mind. Repentance is basically a mental about face. In a manner of speaking, repentance is a radical attitude reversal. My attitude has been running in this direction. My life has been going in this direction. But now I'm stopping, I've reevaluated, and I'm turning. I'm doing a mental about face. My attitude and consequently my lifestyle is reversing itself. My thinking has been changed, and consequently the way I handle life and the way I do business has been affected. The Lord Jesus preached the same message, by the way. This is not a message unique to John. When Jesus came on the scene, the Bible says he came preaching, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance is the first word of God to humanity. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Luke 13, Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. So it's repentance or perishing. It is repentance or destruction. And Paul said that his gospel message basically came down to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So John came preaching what is the essence of the gospel, the message of repentance. But when the Lord calls for repentance, he wants us to understand that if our repentance is real, it's going to show up in how we live. As we've seen, this word repentance, metanoia, literally another mind, it means a change of mind, but it's going to show up then in a change of lifestyle. If my attitude changes, if my thinking changes, then my priorities are going to be changed. I'm going to be restructuring my priorities around this new thought process, around things that are eternal and spiritual. Consequently, my way of life is going to be altered toward godliness. Now look at verse 8. John said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Paul the Apostle preached, "Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So here's this idea. As we've seen already, when John was asked for specifics regarding what kind of fruit is worthy of repentance, what kind of fruit repentance produces, in every case, the answer was in terms of finances. Now let's look at these answers. First of all, verse 10 and 11. First of all, we can see this. Real Bible repentance will free us from the domination of self-centeredness. Now read this with me. "And the people ask him, saying, What shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Well, that is just too practical. You know, folks say, "I don't read the Bible because I can't understand it." Well, maybe there's some passages you don't understand. There's some I don't understand after all these years of being saved and all these years of studying the Bible for a vocation. There are passages I don't understand, but I'll tell you, a lot of the Bible, the problem I have with it is it's way too understandable. My opinion, this is much too easy to understand. Wouldn't you like for this to be a little more cloudy, a little more confusing? And wouldn't you like to be able to come away from that and say, "I'm just confused. I don't know what to do with that. I don't see how you can be confused about it." John said, "Bring forth fruits for repentance." They said, "How? What does that mean?" He said, "Well, let's get practical. You got two coats? You know somebody with none? Give it to him. And if you got more meat than you can eat and you know somebody who's hungry, give him some." God does not bless you with more than you need so that you can selfishly hoard it. If he's given you a surplus, he wants it to be used to meet the needs of others who don't have enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time of your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, He that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." He said, there may come a time you don't have all you need. So I've set this up in my kingdom. I've set it up where I can teach eternal values, where at times you're going to have more than you need, and you're going to run into somebody who has less than they need. And the reason I've done that is so that you can learn life is not about you. You can take some of that surplus and you can minister to someone else, because sure as the world, is going to come a time you're not going to have all you need and somebody's going to have to give to you, so that there's an equality. A lack of repentance tonight. If you want to know how to recognize the fact that you're not living a lifestyle of repentance, a lack of repentance is revealed by a basic selfishness. It is an attitude that lives from the perspective, I'm going to grab all I can all I grab and sit on the lid so no one can get it. Repentance changes your attitude. Repentance affects the way you think. Repentance turns you out of that self-centered, that accumulation, that grabbing, grasping attitude. Repentance frees you from that, and it brings you into the joy of the generosity that lets you use your surplus and your excess to help those who need help at the time. James chapter 2 says you talk all about loving the Lord and all those things, and someone comes to you destitute and in need, and you say, "God bless you, I'll pray for you." And you're sitting there with more than you can do with, and you let them go away empty. 1 John chapter 3 talks about the love of God, meaning I minister to someone when they have a need, and if I don't, how dwells the love of God in me? How dwells the love of God in me? When God blesses a Christian financially, if you're a Christian, God is blessed financially. He didn't do that so you can heap it upon yourself. He didn't do that so you can indulge yourself in every conceivable luxury, buying up more and more stuff that you don't need and can never use sufficiently to justify the expense. The Lord gives you more of something than you can use so that you can give some of that to someone who doesn't have anything. And that's the real fruit of repentance. You can talk about how you've repented all day long. You can talk about how much Jesus is Lord of your life all day long, but the proof is in the way you handle your material treasure, whether it's self-centered, self-indulgent, or whether it's generous and ministering. We had at one point, this is an incredible thing for it to be true of an evangelist, but at one point in our evangelistic ministry, we had three automobiles, all of them paid for. three paid for cars. We had a family member who had no car and no way to get a car. I was driving down the road one day. I'd been studying this very passage of Scripture. This several years ago. I'd been studying this very passage of Scripture and preparing to write the message I'm preaching to you tonight. You know, preachers, sometimes we like a good outline. And I said, man, that's a good outline. Boy, look at there. All of these answers to repentance have to do with finances. And I'm just studying that away and writing this message. And I'm driving down the road right at that time when I've been in this passage dealing with it. And I'm thinking to myself, he that hath two coats, let him give to him that hath none. And the thought popped into my head as I was driving one of those three automobiles. You know you can only drive one car at a time. Did you know that? I was driving one of those three automobiles that were paid for. And I knew a family member, and the thought popped into my mind, that doesn't just go for coats, that goes for cars. And I immediately began to rebuke the devil, because I knew that was the devil. I knew that was the devil telling me to give a car away. Boy, I knew God wouldn't do a thing like that. Well, I pretended I didn't hear anything. I went on for a few days like that. And one night as we were going to bed, Nancy said, I've been really praying about such and such. She said, what do you think about giving our Honda to? I had a Honda Accord. I'd gotten my money's worth out of it already, driven it for 175,000 miles. She said, what do you think about giving that car to? She named it. See, the Lord already spoken to me about it, gave me a chance to be the spiritual leader in the home. And I wimped out, never said a thing about it, so we had to go talk to my wife and get her to say something. And we did. We gave him that car. He put 350,000 miles on it and traded it in and got money on a trade-in on it. You couldn't kill that car with a hand grenade. I'd never seen anything like that. You see, what I'm telling you is this stuff, what the Bible is intended to work in your life. And if it's not functioning in your life, it's just theory. It's just theology. The fruit of repentance is you get set free from the domination of self-centeredness. And you no longer are living from the perspective, life is all about me. It's all about how I can get more and heap onto myself anything I can think of. Life becomes about how can I give? How can I use what God has trusted to me to bless and to help someone else? There's a second thing. Not only will repentance produce the fruit of generosity, it'll set you free from the domination of self-centeredness, but repentance produces the fruit of fairness. It sets you free from the evil of abusiveness. Look, if you will, in verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Now, the publicans were tax collectors. They were Jews who worked for the Roman government in the gathering of taxes. And these Jewish publicans made their living by overcharging people. It was a system that was built into the Roman government, the Roman method of dominating conquered nations, and it made the publicans very hated of their neighbors and their fellow Hebrews. They were hated, despised. They were so despised that they weren't allowed to give money to the Jewish synagogue. Their money was not welcome in the Jewish synagogue, which tells us that the Jews couldn't be Baptists, because I don't know anybody so sorry a Baptist wouldn't take his money in the offering plate, do you? But publicans were so sorry they wouldn't take their money in the offering plate. Because they lived their life as abusers. They overcharged intentionally, because anything above the actual taxes that Rome required, the publican could pocket as his own personal profit. And to these guys, these publicans came and said, we want to repent and we want to be baptized. And so what does the fruit of repentance mean for us? He said, this is what it means. Stop overcharging people. Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Stop abusing. Stop taking advantage of the people that are under your control. And the principle tonight is that real repentance will set a person free from the clutch of materialism to the point that they're going to want to treat people fairly when it comes to prices and wages. Instead of trying to get all they can out of people, they want to do what's right by folks. Right. They want to do what's right. A businessman who is repented is not going to mark up a product above what's moral. A workman who is living in repentance is not going to steal from the job. He's not going to cheat his boss out of time. A craftsman who is living in repentance is not going to do a half-hearted job and then charge an arm and a leg for it. You see, folk, being a real Christian affects every area of our lives. It changes how we treat our jobs. It changes how we treat our employers and our employees and our customers. The Scriptures consistently condemn an unjust balance. Have you ever read your Bible and seen that statement again and again? God despises, God abhors an unjust balance. You know what an unjust balance is? It means it's been rigged. It's an unfair system of economics. Buying and selling and financial matters are fixed so that the seller makes an unfair profit off of the buyer. The fruit of repentance is that we don't try to take unfair advantage of people. We don't try to abuse the ignorance of a customer by overcharging them. We don't try to sneak away with more money for a job than is rightly due us. We don't look for ways to take advantage of people and make an unholy profit off of situations. Repentance is going to show up in practical lifestyle. It's going to affect your financial life. It's going to affect you in the sense that instead of being self-centered, you're going to become generous and giving. It's going to affect you in the sense that instead of looking for ways to just abuse and take advantage so that you can be benefited and you can be profited, you're going to want to be right and square and fair because, brother, you remind yourself, one day I'm going to see a holy God face to face and I'm going to answer for every business transaction that I've been involved in. And then there's a third thing he said to the soldiers. The soldiers came. Verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" He said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Repentance sets us free from the bondage of discontentment. Be content with your wages. Repentance produces the fruit of faith. It produces a fruit of trust. I can trust Jesus. And instead of lusting, instead of being constantly discontent and covetous, I can just rest in Christ and be content in Him. To the soldiers, John spoke a word that's desperately needed by American Christians. The fruit of repentance is contentment with whatever you have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you've got to read this with me or you won't believe it's in the Bible. Check it and see if it's in your Bible now. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 6. It actually begins earlier in the chapter. It's a long sentence. It begins in verse 3. And he's talking about false teachers and those who come into the church who are actually sources of trouble and false information. One of the issues he speaks of in verse 5 is that these guys suppose that gain is godliness, which means that they teach that the more you have, the godlier you are, that if you're really godly, you're going to be wealthy. Does that sound familiar? You ever hear that on television? If you're really godly, if you really have faith, if you're really right with God, you're going to be wealthy. Gain is godliness. From such, do what? Turn off the TV. Withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I told you, you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and raiment. Philippians chapter 4, look at this verse. Philippians chapter 4. I'll be through in just a minute. I just want you to see a couple of these passages that connect with this contentment idea. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul the Apostle says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I quote that verse when I'm in Arkansas or Alabama or somewhere preaching a meeting until I can get back to Texas. "I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." I know both how I did not say Louisiana out of respect to my dear friends. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you see what he said? Thus I have learned Jesus is all I need. So I can be content, regardless of what's happening. If I have a lot or if I have a little, if I'm hungry or if I'm full, it's irrelevant. Christ is all I need. We take that verse out of its context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We jerk that right up out of its context and apply it to everything in the world. I saw a group of strong men one day. I like to watch strength events, and you've seen these Christian, it's a Christian ministry group, but they go around breaking bats and tearing phone books in half and blowing up hot water bottles until they explode and snapping handcuffs. You know, you've seen those guys. I saw a guy one day, he had a great big, I think he was in Dallas, Texas, had one of those huge phone books. He was about to try to rip that phone book in half, and he stopped and he said, "Wait a minute, the Bible, I want to quote the Bible. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then he began to tear that phone book. That's not what it means. That's not what that verse means. I can't quote that verse and run out here and snatch your pickup up by the back end and hold it up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. It's not physical strength, is it? The strength he's talking about is the power to be content whatever's going on in my life, financially and physically. The power of Christ that gives me a contented heart. Oh, beloved, the liberty of learning to be content with what you have. Be content with your wages, he says. But the bondage, oh, the bondage of constantly coveting more. Our entire American culture is geared around discontentment. Our entire American culture is based on discontentment. We are constantly bombarded with the call to covetousness and to discontentment. From clothing to cars to careers to houses, we're continually surrounded with the message, don't be satisfied with what you have. You deserve better. You deserve better. Don't be satisfied. Want more. But Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Ephesians chapter 5 says a covetous man is an idolater. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5, Jesus speaking through the apostle said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To be covetous is in essence to say I need something more than Jesus to make me happy. And that's the ultimate idolatry. So I'm talking tonight about what repentance looks like. Now, do you agree with this? And it doesn't matter if you do or not, but just wondering. Do you agree with this statement? We are as close to revival as we are to repentance. I believe that's a Bible fact. We are tonight as close to Holy Ghost revival that we pray for and say we want. We're as close to revival as we are to repentance. Well, how close are we to repentance? Let's look and see if we can find the fruits. The fruits that are meet for repentance. Let's take a look at our lives. The fruit of repentance is generosity instead of self-centeredness. The fruit of repentance is justice and fairness in business dealings rather than abusiveness and trying to take advantage of people. The fruit of repentance is contentment with what I have rather than constantly lusting and coveting after something else. Based on that criteria, how close are you to repentance? How close are you? If you and I are selfish, that is, if we use our resources on self, if we pile up stuff that we don't need instead of giving away to the needs of others, or if we are unfair, if we take unfair advantage of other people financially, or if we're discontent, if we're always wanting more and more and never satisfied with the necessities of life, coveting one luxury after another, then folk, we're in serious spiritual trouble. I don't know of a passage in the Bible more needed by American Christianity than this one. Because this is the evidence of the genuineness of my repentance. The Lord is not really Lord of my heart and life if I don't fit into this text in terms of how I deal with money. And the solution, of course, is to repent, a mental about-face, a radical attitude reversal that puts Jesus ahead of materialism, because Jesus said no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. something has to rule. There are two fellows in the Bible that I want to end by mentioning. One is a fellow you'll know by reputation. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, remember? Zacchaeus was a publican. He was one of these publicans. He was a rich publican. In fact, he was the richest in the area of Jericho, and he was the chief among them, which meant he was really good at abusing people. He was really good at it. But something began to happen in Zacchaeus' life, and God began to deal with his heart, and one day he heard that Jesus was passing through, and Zacchaeus ran to try to see him, but he was too short. He couldn't see over the people. So he found a tree, and he did the most undignified thing a grown man can do. He climbed a tree in a robe. Now, it'd been something if he'd had Levi's on, but he didn't have on Levi's. He had a robe on. And I can't think of anything more embarrassing personally than having to tuck that robe up around your waist and climb up that tree. Something obviously is happening in his life. God's been doing something in this fellow's life. He's not the same old cocky, self-centered dude he was the other day. Now he's starting to get desperate. He climbs that tree, and Jesus came right to his tree, looked him in the eye, and called him by name and said, "I'm going to your house today." And the Bible says Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And we would have said he was saved right then. Baptist, we'd have voted on him. Right? We'd have said, "He came down today and received Jesus." What do you say? Let's hear a motion in a second. But not a word was said about anything at the foot of that tree when Zacchaeus came down and received Jesus joyfully, but they're on their way to Zacchaeus' house. And the crowd that's around, that's following, they know Zacchaeus. They know what he's done. They know how he's abused people and wronged people and how he's grabbed and grasped and canned everything he could get and sat on the lid. They know what kind of guy he's been, and they mutter and murmur and say, if he knew what this guy was, he wouldn't go to his house. And Zacchaeus heard all that murmuring, and he stopped the procession, and he said, "I want to just say this right here. I'm giving half of everything I have away right now to the poor. And if I've wronged any of you in this crowd, if I've wronged you, I'm going to pay you back four times what I took from you." And Jesus said, "Today is salvation come to this house." Now he brands him saved. Now he said, "I know this man has repented. This is the real deal. This is what happens when a man repents." There's another fellow in the Bible that contrasts to Zacchaeus. There's some ways that he looks a lot like him. In fact, he's got something up on him in some ways. The Bible calls him, his name's not given, he's just called a rich young ruler. You remember him? The Bible says he ran to Jesus. He came running to Jesus, and he fell down before him. Boy, that looks good. Now, that's the right thing. Everything so far is looking great. This guy's a great candidate for membership. He ran to Jesus, and he fell on his face, and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And to shorten the conversation down to the bottom line, Jesus said, "There's one thing you need to do. Sell all that you have, give the proceeds away to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven." And the Bible says that young man went away sorrowfully because he had many goods. Boy, he looked like he was really going to go great guns for the Lord. He gave every appearance of being a legitimate candidate for Christianity, a legitimate candidate for discipleship, until the Lord said, "Now here's the test. What about your finances?" And he said, "No, I can't do that. I can't go there." And today, while I'm preaching to you, unless something happened later in his life, he's in hell. And all the stuff that meant so much to him, that he couldn't let go of for Jesus' sake, has been eaten away by moth and rust. Meaningless. But he gave his life, he invested himself in that which was temporary and neglected that which was eternal. The fruit of repentance tonight. I wonder which of those two fellows more closely resemble you, Zacchaeus or the rich young ruler. These folk came to John and asked him flat out, "John, how do we prepare the way of the Lord? How do we repent? What does repentance do in my life? What does repentance look like? How can we bring forth fruit, meat for repentance?" John said, "Stop living selfishly. Begin to live generously. Stop taking advantage of people and be right and fair and just in your dealings. Stop being full of lust and discontentment and covetousness, and learn to get satisfied in the Lord and receive gratefully whatever He gives you. Be content with what you have." I believe if we would do that even tonight, we could still see God do a great work of revival in our lives and in our midst. Stand with me as we pray. Lord Jesus.